Good evening. It is wonderful to see you. I have missed you these past weeks, and it is a great pleasure to be back, and I look forward to studying together. I want to share something relating to the Parsha Bereshis, and then something relating to Noach, and then two pieces that relate to this week's Parsha of Lech Lecha. So we're getting kind of caught up tonight, and then we'll go on with the weekly Parsha. If you please open your Chumash to page 4. So if you remember back to Bereshis, the beginning, if you look please, page 4, Pasuk number, test number 9. Welcome, it's so wonderful to see you. Welcome, welcome.
So crowd here. Take these seats over here. I'm going to move. Here, sit. Here's two seats here.
And there's seats here. And also there's chalent here to take. Please take some chalent and help yourself. We may need to share some chumashim, which is great. That's fine. Come. Great. Come pull up to the table. Page number 4, pasuk number, test number 9. Vayomer Elokim, Hashem says, Yikavu hamayim itachas hashamayim l'makom echad. We're going to gather together all the water into the oceans, okay? Pasuk number 11. Vayomer Elokim, Hashem says, Tad shei haaretz deshe, let the earth bring forth grass and vegetation. Esev mazria zera, eitz prios epri limino, trees and grass and plants. Welcome, it's so good to see you. Pull up a chair, take some chalent, share a chumash. And Hashem made all the trees and the bushes and the grass. Vayera vayivoke yom shlishi, that was the third day of creation. 7 days. This is the third day. On the third day of creation, God created the grass, the plants, the shrubs, and the trees. Now please turn to page 10. Page 10, pasuk number 4, Dalit, or 11 in English, pasuk number 4. This is now on the sixth day. Let's keep it straight. Trees and grass are created on the third day. Now, it's the sixth day. In the paragraph before, God just created Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava, the first human beings. So this is now Friday, the sixth day, Friday, but late in the day, Friday afternoon. Torah says like this, Eile toldos hashamayim v'aretz. These are the products of heaven and earth when God created them. Pasuk number 5. And v'chol siach hasadeh terem yieh ba'aretz v'chol esev hasadeh terem yitmach ki lohim tir Hashem elokim al ha'aretz. Nothing was growing. The trees were not growing. The grass was not growing because there was no rain. There was no rain, so nothing was growing. And then finally, Pasuk Vav, Hashem says that there finally is rain and things start to grow. So it's a very strange thing that Hashem created all the plants and the trees and the shrubs and the flowers and the grass on the third day. I don't know if any of you have experience planting things. I have a little experience, but it goes back several years. But here's one rule I know. If you plant a tree or a bush, the first thing you have to do is you have to water it. You have to water it the first day and the second day especially. That's the most important. Can you imagine that God Himself is creating the plants and the trees And there's no water. No rain, no dew, no water until the sixth day. And keep in mind, this is not like in my backyard I planted a tree, so if I don't water it, Nebuch, it's going to die. This is every single tree in the world. This means for all time, no trees, no grass, no bushes, no flowers, nothing. Because it doesn't rain, they're not watered until the sixth day. Why in the world would God create and not water it right away? So Rashi gives the following answer. Rashi says, it's actually a quote from the Talmud. When man was created, that's on the sixth day, Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve saw there was a need for watering the trees and the plants and the grass, and Adam and Eve prayed to God, and then the water came, and God provided the water for the trees and the grass and the plants. That's what Rashi says. Now, let me just ask you a question. Can you imagine that God would have gone to all the trouble to create every single kind of tree and every single kind of plant and every single kind of grass, everything that grows in the world, and then just leave it and wait for somebody to pray for the rain so it'll grow? Let me ask you a question. If Adam and Eve, who were created on the sixth day, if he just decided he wasn't going to shul that day, and he didn't daven, he didn't pray for rain, so you mean the whole exercise of God creating all that stuff would have just died? Yes.
Wait a question. I think on both sides here. How did Adam and Eve know that?
I'm just reading Rashi. That's a good question.
How did they know that they would have to pray?
That's a good question. I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question. Kishaba Adam v'yeda shehem tzorach la'adam. When Adam and Eve came and they realized that there was a need for watering all of this stuff, hispalalaleim, they prayed for it. And then the rain came and the dew came and everything grew. I'm just asking, but why create the stuff and not provide for it to be able to survive?
Good question.
And what if Adam would not have realized it? Or if he would have said, you know what? I was just created today. It's a little bit busy. I'll wait till next week. And everything would have died. And that means for all time there'd never be a tree, there'd never be a bush, a flower, a grass, nothing. So I want to share something with you. This is a yesod, a fundamental principle. It's expressed by Rabbi Yerucham Levavitz. And this, I'm presenting this as the introduction to this entire series. He says the following. I'm quoting it for you. Hine ze yesod bebriya kula. This is a fundamental principle in how God created the entire world, the entire universe, everything. This is the fundamental principle. She'ein nosnim shum davar below tefillah. God gives nothing without prayer. Everything that we have through prayer. In other words, it's exactly true. It could have been that God would have created all those things, and had Adam and Eve not prayed for them, we would not have had them. Even though it doesn't make sense to create it and not sustain it, but the vehicle through which God provides everything, that vehicle is prayer. And without prayer, it doesn't come, even if it would make sense for it to come. Now, that doesn't mean that God answers every prayer the way we want it. Sometimes we pray for something and the answer is no. And obviously Hashem can decide to provide whatever he wants without us praying for it. But everything that does come to us comes to us through prayer. Let me show you a couple of examples of how this is woven into the fabric of creation, and especially woven into the fabric of the book of Bereishis, the book of Genesis. Please turn to page 124. So we're getting ahead of ourselves, which is okay. Page 124. So this now tells us the story of Yitzchak and Rivka, Isaac and Rebekah. They were married. Pasuk number 21, Chaf Aleph. Yitzchak prayed to God. Vayetar Yitzchak LaHashem LeNochach Ishto. Yitzchak prayed to God, Ki Akarahi, because his wife Rebekah, Rivka, was barren. She was not able to have children. So Yitzchak prayed to God that she should be able to conceive. Vayeaser Lo Hashem, and God answered Yitzchak's prayer, Vayeaser Lo, pay attention to the words, God answered him, Vatar Rivka Ishto, Rivka became pregnant, and of course, she was pregnant with twins, Esav and Yaakov, the rest of the story. Yitzchak prayed for a child. We could only imagine that Rivka also prayed. But the Torah specifically says, Vayeaser Lo Hashem, God answered his prayer. It was Yitzchak's prayer that brought about that Rivka should get pregnant. Wait a second. Please look back at page 96. Near the top of the page, pasuk number 12. This is years earlier, where God is speaking to Avraham, Yitzchak's father. And Avraham, by this point, had two sons, Yishmael and Yitzchak. His wife Sarah had said, send away Yishmael. Avraham did not want to do that. But God says to Avraham, don't be upset about the boy and her mother. And here's the most important piece of advice for husbands that has ever existed. Everything that your wife tells you, listen to what she says. Next words. Ki bi Yitzchak yikare lecha zara. Because your descendants will come through Yitzchak. Let me just ask you a question. If God himself said that Abraham's descendants would come through Yitzchak, that means that Yitzchak knows that he is going to father children. There could be no doubt about it. Because God already promised. So why in the world does Yitzchak have to pray? I could understand why Rivka wants to pray, because there was no promise that Yitzchak's descendants would come through Rivka. Maybe it would come through someone else, another woman. So maybe I can understand she would pray. But why should Yitzchak pray? It was promised. And this is not like, you know, somebody says, yeah, I'm going to do you a favor. This is God. God says he's going to have children. So why does he have to pray for it? Says Rabbi Yeruchim. Even when God promises, it comes through prayer. Prayer is the vehicle woven into creation and into our lives through which everything that God wants to provide for us comes. There are many other examples, but let me just give you a practical application just to show you how it works. An example of what this ought to mean for us practically in our lives. So, I think it's fair to say everyone at the table either has done this or will do this or wants to do it. We take great effort in raising our children. Great effort. How much effort, how much worrying, how much activity to make sure our children will work out okay. Figure out the right way to raise them, which school to send them to, how to treat them, etc. A lot of effort. And, on Friday night, every Friday night, some families, many families, have a custom that parents give a blessing to their children. Did it ever occur to you, if you've had the privilege to do that, did it ever occur to you that that blessing that we give to our kids on Friday night, that blessing is the main effort we put into raising our children? Everything else, okay, we have to go through the motions. But the results that God provides to us in our children, it comes through our prayers. When we say that prayer on Friday night, it's not just it's a nice thing, it's a way to start Shabbos, it's brings the family together. Okay, yes, yes, yes. But it is the main vehicle through which God will provide what we're hoping for our children as a result of all of our other efforts. That's how it comes. And if that's true, then we really need to look at prayer differently. We really need to think about prayer as everything in my life is at stake. Everything that I want in my life, everything that I hope for, not just my life, but the lives of those around me, it's coming through prayer. That's what's at stake. And that's not just an idea or a thought, but that is woven into the fabric of creation. Why? Why should it be like that? And this is one of the central questions about prayer. I mean, if God wants a certain outcome, why does God need me to pray for it? If God wants the trees to grow, why not just provide the rain by yourself? Why do you need to wait for a human being to pray for it? If someone, God forbid, is sick, either God will decide that they should get better, or God will decide, God forbid, that they should not get better. Why is it up to us to pray for somebody to get well. I mean, how is there a place for that? Why should God set up a system that calls for our prayer for all of these areas of our life? Why set up the world like that? Now, the truth is that there's more than one answer to this question. And by the way, this coming Shabbos morning, I've prepared another answer to share with you. But now I want to share this answer. There is a line in the Midrash, in rabbinical writing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mis'aveh L'Tfilasan Shel Tzadikim. God is desirous of the prayers of the righteous. In other words, God provides situations that cause us to call out, cry out in prayer for God to answer our prayers, because we have it backwards. Because God wants our prayer. Meaning, we think about it, there's something that I want. So I'm going to pray to God and hope that He grants it to me. It's backwards. The truth is, God wants prayer. Now, God says to Himself, well, how am I going to get prayer? Well, here's one way, and it works pretty well. I'm going to present challenges, difficulties. Yeah, some of them immense, overwhelming. But that's going to lead to prayer. Why in the world would God do that? Because what is prayer? Prayer is a connection and an intimacy between God and human beings. And that's what God wants. God wants to be in conversation. God wants to hear from us, and God wants to respond. God wants intimacy with us. And so God sets up the world so that everything that we want comes through prayer, in order to evoke within us prayer, in order to get the result that God wants, which is connection. That's what God wants. God wants to be connected to us. The worst thing for God is that there should be a God up there and we should be down here and we ignore Him. That's the worst. So how does God get around that? God weaves into the fabric of creation that everything comes through prayer. Now, that's a very difficult concept because, as I said before, number one, God doesn't always answer prayers the way that we want Him to answer. And number two, there are situations that are really, really serious that seem like it's not exactly the right way to set things up. But we're not looking at it through God's eyes. From God's perspective, the fundamental principle is, I want to be connected to you. And God says, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes to create, to have you create that connection. I want to take this theme one step further, and I want to move now to the next parsha of Noach and ask you to turn, please, to page 30. This is last week's Torah portion. Top of the page, page 30. Eileh told us Noach. These are the generations of Noach. Noach ish tzadik tamim haya b'darasav. Noach was a righteous man, pure in his generation. That's pretty good. But Noach is a complex person. And you may know the famous comment of some of our rabbis who belittle Noah and interpret this verse to say, yeah, Noah was righteous in his generation because the rest of his generation was so wicked and so evil. But if he would have lived in a generation where there were other righteous people, like at the time of Abraham, he would have been like nothing. It's a little strange. I mean, the Torah says he's a righteous person. God never said about me that I'm a righteous person. If God said about you that you're a righteous person, please tell me. I'd like to hear about it. But I mean, to me it sounds pretty special. Okay, but some of our rabbis say, no, it's not really so special. Okay. Rashi, famous commentator, has a very famous line. He says, Noach was ma'amin ve'eino ma'amin. He was a believer, but he was a non-believer. I don't understand what that means. He was a believer, but he was a non-believer. First of all, if God himself calls him a tzaddik, a righteous man, how can you say he was a non-believer? That doesn't make sense. And second of all, what does it mean? Like, in the daytime he was a believer, and nighttime, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday he was a believer, but Thursday he was not a believer. What does that mean? I want to share with you an insight of Rabbi Shlomo Carlebach. And this is so fundamental. Noach was a believer. He believed in God. But he did not believe that God believed in him. He believed that there was a God, but he did not believe that he had the ability to affect that God by praying to him. Because he said, and it's very logical, why in the world, God says to Noah, I'm going to bring a flood and destroy the whole world, so build an ark and save yourself. The Torah does not tell us that Noah prayed to God, Would you consider changing your mind, please? We don't hear or know of any prayers that Noah offered to try to change God's mind. Abraham, we know, right? Abraham says, when God tells Abraham that he's going to destroy the people of Sodom who are wicked and they actually deserve it, and Abraham prays and argues. Why are you going to kill them? Save them? But Noach doesn't. Why not? Noach's approach is logical. Noach says, listen, I'm Noach. You're God. You know better than I do. You tell me you're going to destroy the world. I assume you got it figured out. You know better than I do. Why should my words change your mind? And by the way, that's a fantastic question. The idea that a human being, through any action or words or whatever it is, should be able to get God to change his mind, philosophically, theologically, that doesn't seem to make sense. If God is perfect, God has perfect knowledge, how is it possible for God to be affected by my prayers? That's one of the deepest problems with prayer that we're going to have to grapple with. And we're going to be grappling with it for the next number of weeks. So Noah was ma'amin ve'eino ma'amin. He believed in God, but he did not believe that God believed in him. What's the truth? The truth is, God told Noah he was going to destroy the world by a flood in order for Noah to pray for God to change his mind. But Noah didn't do that. Abraham did. Yitzchak did. Others did. Noach did not. And that's why, because he didn't, philosophically, he didn't realize that he had the power, the ability, through prayer, to change God's mind. He didn't realize the power that each of us has through prayer. He didn't realize that God brings challenges into our life in order to evoke in us a response of prayer. And that's what we need to understand. We need to understand how powerful our prayers can be to even affect the outcome that God has in mind. We don't have any guarantee. And we don't get feedback to know whether it was our prayer or it was going to happen anyway. But we understand the Torah is teaching us that we have this power. And therefore, when we approach prayer, when we think about prayer, certainly when we engage prayer, we have to engage it with the seriousness of purpose to understand what is at stake. I'm going to ask you please to take one of the sheets that I have. This is a photocopy of the beginning of the Amidah, the Shemona Esrei, the standing prayer. So you should know that this prayer is the pinnacle of what prayer is. In fact, in the Talmud, the word prayer refers specifically to this individual prayer. Every other prayer we say, the Shema and Ashrei and Oleinu, every single other prayer we say, either is leading up to the Amidah or bringing us back down from the Amidah. But it is the Amidah that is prayer. So we need to really understand this clearly and carefully. And all of the major lessons about prayer will come in this specific prayer. Tonight, I want to discuss with you the first paragraph. Let's take a look at the words together. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Aviseinu. Blessed are you, God. Our God, the God of our fathers. We're going to discuss all these terms in more detail later. Elokei Avram. So the first thing that we're doing, the first paragraph, is really defining God. So who is this God that I'm praying to? The God of Avraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov. The first lesson you learn from that is, why not say the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Because, I mean, there are several answers, but the obvious answer is because God had a unique relationship with each of them. God has a unique relationship with every single one of us. I don't want you to misunderstand the words I'm going to say. There's only one God, but my connection with God is different than your connection with God. My experience of God is different than your experience of God. My relationship with God is different than your relationship with God. It's only one God, but there's a uniqueness to how God relates to each of us. Okay. Then we define God. Kael, Hagadol, Gibor, Hanora, Kael Elyon. Okay. They sound kind of like synonyms, but we're going to discuss them later. Gomel chasadim tovim v'konei hakol. God does wonderful acts of kindness, and God is the owner of all. We're going to discuss that also. V'zocher chastei avos. God remembers the kindnesses of our ancestors and brings redemption to His children, us, through the righteous deeds of our ancestors. Then we have the following line. Melech ozer u'moshia u'magein. God is a sovereign, a king, a helper, ozer, a helper. In modern Hebrew, the word ozeret is the word for like a domestic, what's the right word to use? Okay. Domestic helper. Moshia, savior, u'magein, and protector. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Magen Avraham, the shield of Avraham, the protector of Avraham. It's in our parsha, Lech Lecha, this week's parsha, that we start to see God acting in all of these roles. God is a melech. God is an ozer, a helper. Moshiach, a savior. Magen, a protector. To Avraham. And then to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, etc. And in this week's parsha, we start to see how God acts in these roles. Let me ask you a question. God is Melech, Ozer, Moshiach, Magen. Sounds kind of like synonyms. What's the difference between each of those terms? So this is the explanation of the Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Elio of Vilna, who says as follows. And just think about how this applies in the lives of each of us. The first one, God is a melech. And then we say God is an ozer, a helper. Says the Vilna Gaon, sometimes you want to do something good, but you're not strong enough or capable enough by yourself. God helps you. You're trying to lift something up, and God helps you lift it up. You're trying to do something good, and God assists you in what you're trying to do. That's an ozer, a helper. Sometimes, we don't try at all. We don't make any effort. And in that situation, God is a Moshiach. God saves us from our inaction. All of us can point to somebody else and see, why didn't they take this obvious step to help themselves? Of course, it's easier to see in somebody else than. But I mean, it's so obvious what that person needs to do. But very often we don't do what is obvious to others that we ought to do to help ourselves. So sometimes God is a Moshiach. God helps us even when we don't help ourselves. That's pretty good. But then, sometimes we try to do something, but it's not good for us. That's when God is a Magen. God is a shield. God protects us from ourselves. Sometimes we pray for something and it's not good for us. Of course, we think we know what's good for us. But sometimes God acts in a way that protects us from what we think we want because what we think we want is actually not good for us. And that's what it means to say that God is a magen. God is a shield against our efforts. And this is a tremendously important lesson in prayer. There is a certain humility. Of course, when we pray for something, it is obvious to us what the outcome is that we want. Of course. And there are many situations where it is absolutely obvious that there is no other possibility of what could potentially be a better outcome than what it is that we're praying for. But we need the humility to understand that our human minds are limited. And what is obvious to us is not always true. And that's why we need to recognize right at the beginning of our prayer, the beginning of the most important prayer, you have to say this right away. God can be an Ozer, God can be a Moshiach, but God can also be a Magen. Because sometimes we will pray for something and it will not be good for us. And then God has to stop in and protect us. Step in and protect us from what we're praying for. Okay. I want to share one more piece. Mm-hmm. Let's look back at this paragraph one more time. The beginning of the paragraph, Baruch Atah Hashem, Kenu Melech Olam, we say God is Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. So God is the God of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We know that those three are our three patriarchs. Then we come to the end of the paragraph. The end of the paragraph is called the chasima. Chasima means ending, the signing, the when it becomes final, the ending. The chasima, the ending. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Magen Avraham, the shield or the protector of Avraham. Why not the shield of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? We mentioned all three at the beginning. Why not mention, why is he only the shield of Avraham? Should be the shield of all three. You mentioned all three at the beginning. Why not mention all three at the end? So, I think that's a pretty good question. And I do not actually have an answer to that question. And if you have an answer to that question, I would love to hear it.
Because he's the shield to all of us.
Yeah, but he's the God of all of us also. But God protected Yitzchak and God protected Yaakov. But it's an anomaly. Why mention all three at the beginning and not mention? So I don't have an answer. If you come up with an answer, if you come across an answer, please let me know. But I have, what I do have, is an allegorical answer. Now this is an answer that doesn't really fit in with the literal meaning of the text. It is an allegorical answer, a non-literal answer, but it contains a very important message. This answer is given by a scholar who wrote a sefer called the B'nai Yisachar, a famous commentary on the Torah, and he says as follows. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, each of them were men, human beings, who lived. We know some of their lives. But each of them also excelled in a certain characteristic. And each of them is known to be associated with that particular characteristic. Avraham is connected to the characteristic of chesed, of kindness. Avraham was known for his hospitality, hospitality to the strangers, concern for the people of Sodom, etc., etc., etc. Yitzchak was known for the characteristic of avodah, service to God, sacrifice, prayer. He offered himself as an offering. Yaakov is known to us as associated with the study of Torah. A rabbi's comment on a verse later that Yaakov was immersed throughout his life in the study of Torah. They all did all three of those things, but each of them was associated particularly with that characteristic. Avram with kindness, Yitzchak with prayer, Yaakov with Torah study. Now, all three of those things are integral to Jewish life, necessary to Jewish life. However, all three of those things are not equally widespread throughout Jewish history. Let me explain what I mean. If you look at the Jewish world today, for example, there are a large number of Jews, you'd have to say the majority of Jews, who are removed from prayer. the majority of Jews. And I want to go one step and make it more dramatic. If we talk about prayer, not just saying the words, but actually heartfelt, meaningful, willful, conscious prayer, I'll just say, there are many, many Jews that are not connected to prayer in that way. Still Jews, no question. But prayer is not a part of their life. There are many Jews today, no one here, many Jews today that are not connected to Torah study. They're still Jewish, no problem, no question. But it just Torah study is just not part of their life. We have to recognize it's the majority of Jews in the world today. But if you look around the world today, even among Jews who are not regularly involved in prayer and not regularly involved in Torah study, Jews are remarkable for being involved in acts of kindness. There was a recent controversy in the Jewish world. Someone wrote a book, and there was an article, and people are talking about it, that Jews have come to substitute tikkun olam, social justice, helping to repair the world, acts of kindness, and that's all their Judaism. And they're not keeping Shabbos, and they're not keeping kosher, and they're I think we should be proud of that. I don't think that that's a criticism. I think it's something to be proud of. But here's the point. It's not an accident. We say it in our prayers every single day. Listen. Says the B'nai Yisaskar, we are now today reaching the chasima of Jewish history. The end. Meaning, we're getting closer to the Messianic era. And in the last days before the Messiah comes, God is not protecting prayer. Because most Jews don't pray. And God is not protecting Torah. Because most Jews don't study Torah. But God is protecting kindness. Baruch atah Hashem Magen Avraham is to be read allegorically. Blessed are you, God, who protects the characteristic of Avraham. Who protects at the end of Jewish history the characteristic that is represented by Avraham, that even today with our assimilation, we can still recognize a Jewish characteristic of caring and helping and acts of kindness. Okay, we have different opinions about how to do it. We have different political opinions. Fine, that's fine. But it's noteworthy, even today, that at the chasima, God protects Magen Avraham, the characteristic of Avraham. I want to tell you a story. So this is an extreme story. But it's an incredible story. This is a story told by Rabbi Spiro in his book, Touched by a Story. It's a great book. It's a story about a family. And the patriarch and the matriarch of this family are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. Religious family who lived in Jerusalem many years ago, surrounded by children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, 60 years of wonderful marriage and wonderful family and just amazing nachas and pride and joy. An amazing family. And at the anniversary, their 60th wedding anniversary, one of the grandchildren says to the grandfather, "How is it that you came to have this wonderful marriage and this wonderful family and 60 years and all these children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren? How did it come to be such an amazing outcome?" And the grandfather says, "I'm going to tell you how it happened. The grandmother was a young woman, and she was going out, and she became engaged to a young man. And they arranged the wedding. It was in Yerushalayim. The guests are coming. The bride is there. And the groom was not there. What do you do at a wedding and the groom is not there?
From the audience.
That's what happened.
Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld was the rabbi, the chief rabbi of Jerusalem at that time, and he was at this wedding. And the bride is in the room waiting. She doesn't yet know what's happened. So the rabbi goes over to a group of the groom's friends, all yeshiva students. They don't know where he is, but he goes over to a group of them and he says to this group of young men, "Which of you would like to be guaranteed a lifetime of happiness and success and pride in your family? If there is one of you who at this moment will agree to marry this woman, this young girl, and to save her from the embarrassment of the shame of having her chasan, her groom, not show up, if one of you will do that, I will guarantee a lifetime of a successful marriage and a happy family." Okay. That's a big ask. But there was one young man, and he went to find his parents, and then he went to meet this woman, because according to Jewish law, you're not allowed to marry someone without meeting them. And they spent a few minutes. Okay. And 60 years later, he said, "You want to know why we had such a beautiful marriage, 60 years, all these children, all these grandchildren? It was the promise of Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld that if we did this act of unbelievable kindness to prevent this embarrassment, that's the reward." And that is the characteristic within the Jewish people that comes from Avraham. And that is protected within the Jewish people, even today. Baruch Ato Hashem, Magen Avraham. Thank you very much.